God is such an awesome God. Amen. We thank God for the privilege of serving Him, be called His children. Amen. Praise God. And I'm believing God to touch and minister to us tonight. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Doctrine and Duty. I mean, Bible scholars we got here tonight. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight, God, for Your word. We ask, God, that You would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of Your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with You. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Shake your neighbor's hand. Look him right now and say, hey, something big's fixing to happen. Amen. Now, you'd think in uncomfortable chairs, you'd shout more. It's easy to get out and move. I want to talk to you tonight a few moments on a simple subject, living in the power of the Spirit. The book of Ephesians, as I said a while ago, is a book of doctrine and a book of duty. The first 14 verses, Paul talks about spiritual blessings that are happening in the Ephesian church and what God's doing for them. And then all of a sudden he spins around and says, but I'm still praying for you. And he begins to talk about the dimensions of the Spirit of God. I want to talk to you about living in the power of the Spirit. And tonight I'm going to give you 3 points. I'm going to try to get them 3 points in quick because I was told I had to be through and out of here by a certain time. Glory. I even have a new watch that keeps good time. I won't wear it on Sunday morning. I'm going to keep my other one. I like the one that slows down when it starts up. Glory. But I will be talking to you tonight, number one, on the definition of power, number two, on the dimensions of power, number three, on the demonstration of power. I hope when I get there, I won't have to say nothing, it'll just happen. Lord. Hello? Amen. Praise God. But now notice something, the definition of power. Matthew, Paul, or Jesus speaking in Matthew 22:29 said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You know what he said? He said we're living in error because a lot of us are living beneath our privilege because we've got a God that's promised us we can live here and we keep hitting down here somewhere because we're not really grasping the definition of what God can do in our life. Many today are afraid of Pentecost. I talk to people and they'll give me stuff like, I had one guy told me, said, I don't go to that kind of church. I said, I know it's a good one. He got mad at me. You say, well, preacher, you ought not be that way. He just got through cutting my church. You cut my church, I'm coming back. Hello? Maybe I need to cut this church, get some of y'all to come back. Glory. Amen. I hate it, but I'm finna have to run over here and amen myself. And I get plumb guckered out before it's over with if I have to do that. Amen. Then I got to run over here and knock these shoes out of the chair and say amen over here. Hint, hint. All right, we got some kids that are wise. They hear the hint and they follow through. Lord, amen. But now notice this. We need to understand the dimensions of the Spirit. I'm not ashamed of what I am. I don't know what y'all are, but I'm Pentecostal. I was born in the Spirit of God at the Church of God. I got saved, sanctified. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm Pentecostal from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and I ain't ashamed of it. Come on, church. Amen. And folks don't want the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's their business, but it's in the Scripture, and I want everything God's got for me. I had some guy tell me, said, you think you can't go to heaven without the Holy Ghost? I said, I'd hate to know I was trying. Lord. Amen. Why? Because this makes it so much easier to live in the presence of God. But can I tell you something, church? Even in Pentecost, we've got people that seem to treat the Spirit of God as if it's not what it really is. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, is a being. It's not a ghost. It's not just a figment and an aboriginal that appears and disappears. It is the third person of the Godhead. Just as there's God the Father, God the Son, there is God the Holy Ghost. And we need to put the respect to it that it deserves. It's not a it. It's not a thing. It's not something you catch. It is an anointing of God that is given unto us through the power and the grace of God to help us live right, walk right, talk right, and do right. Could you say amen? Oh. Amen. And we need to get to that place where we understand it is power for service, power for ministry that makes us overcomers. And God wants us to know his power. Amen. Paul, 6 times in his writings, started scripture with, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, you know, if you say that right, you can get somebody quick. Say, Paul said, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. Sounds different, don't it? But what he's doing, he flags it, said, this is important. If you miss everything else I say, remember this. He said, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. In other words, he said, I wouldn't have you ignorant concerning the things of the Spirit, the things that God's wanting to do in your life. So God wants us to know and to be aware of the power of the Spirit. Amen. Now, church, the words, the Greek words that are translated from the New Testament, they were translated from Hebrew into Greek and then into English. And Greek is totally different from English in that when we want to make a word change, we just put adjectives and adverbs around it and we change the word. I could say the man. Now, there'd be several men in here that would fit. I could say the bald-headed man. That'd cut the number down some. I could say the horizontally challenged bald-headed man, and that would change it even more. Hello? But in Greek, they just changed the word. So for the word power in your New Testament, there are 5 words that are translated power out of the Greek into the New Testament. The first word you'll find in the New Testament that's a Greek word is the word dunamis. Amen. You take that through the Latin, bring it out, you're going to find the word dynamite. Hello? Amen. That's explosive power, a power to achieve, a power to do something, an ability to move. That's why I wonder sometimes when folks say, I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you couldn't move if you put electric charge in the chair they're sitting in. They just, hey, if you got an anointing in your life, there ought to be some life to show the anointing's there. Come on, church, that's good preaching. I don't know why it's getting quiet when I'm preaching the truth. I may have to run back and shout myself. Glory. But the truth of the matter is, listen, I used to be with Earl Hall, and Brother Hall would look down and say, shout that aisle for me, son. I'm busy preaching. Glory. And if you was working on his staff, you better not miss that opportunity, because after church, he'd let you understand you weren't going to be working there no more if he ever told you to do it and you didn't. And I said, what if I don't feel it? He said, you ain't feeling it. You're doing it for me. Glory. Sounded good to me since he was the boss. Glory. Amen. But now notice this. There's also the word energeia. That is release power. Power set in motion. What does that word, if you slant it into the English out of the Latin, it comes out the word energy. Amen. And then you got a word kritos. That is dominion or rule or strength. Amen. And then there's also the word iskos, or power of office. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you know, the President of the United States has some authorities that go with that office. He don't have to ask Congress if it's all right if he does it. He don't have to see if it's okay if it happens. But the authority of his office accomplishes his ability to do some things. Can I tell you, as a child of God, you don't have to ask permission to lay hand on a sick person and believe God's going to heal them. You don't have to ask permission to pray and believe God's going to answer your prayer. You don't have to have permission to do the work of an evangelist in this world, because the office of a saved child of God makes you a priest in God's order, and therefore through the anointing of the Spirit you can accomplish the work of God in this world. But now notice this, there's also the word exousia. It's the authority to act. Amen. Now Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers in verse 19, Amen. He wants to reveal the power available to them, and he uses all five words. He uses dunamis, exceeding greatness of power. He uses the word energeia, which is the working. Kritos, the mighty. Iskos, the power. Exousia, above principality and power. And when you read those verses that I just talked to you about, you're going to find all five of them words in those two or three verses. And what he is simply saying to the church, there is power on top of power on top of power to do the work of God in this world. And if we could just assume the power that God's placed in us, there is nothing the church cannot do through the anointing of God. That's why Jesus said, greater things I will do, or you will do, because I go to the Father. We need to know that power is here to give us an anointing to do the work of God. Amen. He said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you shall be endued with power from on high. Could you say amen? Oh, glory. We need that kind of power. But now also, we want to talk about the dimensions of God's power. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? There are 272 places in Scripture where the word power is wrote about. There are 280 other scriptures that reference power. What it's saying is, when you read all those things, there are three basic dimensions of the power of God. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about, dimensions? Well, first of all, there's a theological dimension. Don't let that word fool you. It just means that God is the author and the finisher of all power. Hello? So wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? These scriptures, when we get them together, begin to tell us that power is not ours. It doesn't belong to me. I can't use it for my benefit. Come on, church. See, we got some people that like to use the Spirit, but you can't use the Spirit. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I have to submit myself to the Spirit and then become willing to let the Spirit move in me. I don't control what God has given me. Could you say amen to that, church? See, we've got some people in the church that think once they got a gift, it's theirs to keep. Can I tell you, no one has a gift that doesn't belong to God? Come on, I'll make that statement, stay here all night. I've had people tell me, I got the gift of healing. So does every other born-again child of God, full of the Holy Ghost. Come on, church. You don't have a gift, nobody else does. You want me to prove it? God's no respecter person. If he gave you something he wouldn't give me, then you got something I can't have, and that's respecter a person. But we got people running around taunting and saying, oh, I got the gift of healing. The Spirit of God has the gift of healing. It may function through somebody, but if it's not for God, there is no gift there. Come on, church. Hey, man, I see a problem with that. Some of y'all are just kind of sitting up and leaning up and looking at me, but I'm going to tell you something. You know what's wrong with the church world? We got folks chasing signs when they ought to be going after God. We got people chasing these people that are putting on these big shows talking about, I got a healing touch, and I'm going to pray for folks, and I might be tearing down your great champion, but it's time we realize the Bible said, I heard it once, yea, twice have they read it. All power belongeth unto God. Woo! I hope I got y'all back with that one. Some of y'all was like, oh my God, I thought one of you was going to come up to me at church and I got a gift. Well, give it away. That's how you got it. God gave it to you. Well, preacher, can you prove that? Do you read in the book of Corinthians where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit and said all these work through the same Spirit at the will of God? Oh, I know there's some people that will let God move through them quicker than others. It's just the way it is. But that don't mean that person's more important to God than the person next to him who will let God move when he needs to. Come on, church. Amen. Hallelujah. But we've got people that think they're lifted up because God gave them a special gift. I actually had a guy one time said he'd been out to Oklahoma and they gave him the gift to give gifts. And he was going to give me a gift. He gave one guy a gift of healing. I called him the next day. I said, where you at? He said, oh, I'm headed down to the hospital. I done cleaned one floor out. I'm going to get another one. Lord. Now, he was joking. But the point was, the guy can't give something that don't belong to him. That's where we're messed up in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God is not mine to give. The power of God is not mine to give. It is God who works in me to will and to do of his own good pleasure. You read that in the book of Philippians. And what God is trying to say, the power is God. It is not mine. I cannot become a little God. I am simply a way God channels through to reach other people. And if I'll open up, the anointing of God can flow through me, but I will never control that anointing where it becomes my anointing. Could you say amen? Whew. Somebody said, preacher, it's the truth. That's all I ever promised to tell you. Amen. You see, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John's headed to the temple. John's there, and they start praying for a fella. Y'all remember that story? Dude sitting at the gate. We felt sorry for that guy for years. Can I tell you, you ought not feel sorry for him. Dude had a job. He sat at that gate and sold stuff and took alms. That was his job. He was there every day. I guarantee you there was folks went by, won't know where he was at after he got healed, because they was used to going by and giving him something. He had friends. He couldn't walk. Somebody had to tote him from home over there every day, had to tote him home. Hello? But we sat around feeling sorry, but it's going, oh, that poor fella. He had a lot of things going for him. One thing he had going was two preachers anointed of God came walking by one day, and he's sitting there going, give me some alms. Anybody ought to have better sense than ask the preacher for money. If he got some, he ain't giving it away. Come on, church, smile. You just ain't never lived like I have. When you ain't got no income, you're afraid to let too much of it go in case something happens next week. Oh, look here. Most preachers, I give everybody else. But they said, and I said, give us alms. And about that time, Peter said, silver and gold we ain't got. We're in a struggling church trying to get going. The leader got killed. We're trying to get this thing off the ground. We don't even have a place to take up an offering yet. We're coming over here to get in y'all's church just to have church in the sanctuary while y'all doing it. Hello? He said, silver and gold we don't have, but what I got, I'll give to you. And he reaches down, takes the man by the hand, snatched him in the air. What's the worst thing you can do to a fellow that's crippling both his feet? Pick the joker up where he's got to land on him. And all of a sudden, that guy comes up and asks, poof. You know, it's amazing, but he didn't have to go to rehab. Man ain't never walked in his life, but just a few seconds after they got through, he's in there shouting and running around with the people in the outer court, headed up in there and messes up the Bible study up at Solomon's temple. I mean, he goes running in there, dancing and shouting and skipping and carrying on. And I don't know if y'all understand this or something, but you go a few weeks without walking, you got to learn how to walk again. This dude ain't never walked, yet he's skipping, which is holding his balance, having a big time. And one of them said, whoa, don't get mad. That's that dude that's been at the gate. He ain't never been able to walk, but look, he's walking now. And by this time, Peter and John made it. And the 12th verse, Peter said, don't look on us if by own self we did this, but it is the God Jesus Christ who you crucified that has touched this man and brought him up from the grave. I want to tell you, church, we need to realize all power belongeth unto God. Oh. Then there's a practical dimension. When you read the Bible, you realize that whenever the need arises for the power of God to move, there's going to be a move of God. This is what people of the New Testament did when they had the move of God in them, and it was written of them, these are they that have turned the world upside down. Now, I read a lot of stuff, ain't got nothing to do with Bible, because I find stuff that intrigues me to know this Bible is true. Any of you ever read a book called The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire? Some of you are like, my God, why would you read something like that? Because in reading that book, I found that Givens, that wrote that book, put down five things that made the New Testament church what it was. And you know what he said the fifth element was? It was that the church had such a move of the power of God that it caused desperate people in a desperate situation turn to the only source they knew had power to make them overcomers. Can I tell you, that's all that's going to draw the church today. We got to get back to that place where we find desperate people in a desperate situation and give them a God who has power that can turn that life around. And when we do, they're going to come to the house of God. They're going to flock to see God move in their lives. And that's the only way to grow a church in the year 2010. Oh, we need a move of God. And let me tell you, when we make it practical for God to move, he'll move. Come on, church. So what are you getting at, preacher? Read your Bible. Acts chapter 1, they were in the upper room. They're praying. It became practical for God to say, I'm going to give you power. And in the second chapter, they finally get one mind, one accord. All the dissenters run out. They were 500-something people started, but it wasn't 120 hung around, so something happened. And there they were in that upper room, in one mind, one accord, all of them getting in the same direction, all of them praying about the same thing. And all they wanted was a move of God. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled everybody in that house. And when they got full of the Spirit, they didn't sit there talking about, whoa, we had a move of God. They went out in the streets telling everybody about a God that could change their life forever. And thousands were coming to know Jesus Christ. And the Bible said daily they went back to the altar. Daily they got refilled with the Holy Ghost. And daily they added to the church them that were saved. chapter 4, persecution comes. Peter preaches the power sermon. Amen. Next thing you know, Ananias and Sapphira lying to God. I made this statement, but I guarantee you we wouldn't have so much trouble getting folks to be faithful to their tithes. We had a couple of Ananias and Sapphiras in this church. Some of y'all looking like y'all ain't never read that story in the Bible. You're like, what happened? Simple. The preacher said, you pay your tithes? Yeah. Had to tote him out because his wife was coming. He done lied because he ain't paid his tithes. God killed him. Well, I see some of you now, you're worried. That preacher's praying. His wife walked in. Y'all paid your tithes? Yeah. I bet you tithes, they had a tithe record the next month. I guarantee you, everybody in the church is going to give me my check. I got to catch up. Glory. He may ask me next. Glory. I ain't going to do that, church. Don't look at me. I'm not going to kill you. I ain't going to be like the guy in California who's on the radio. He said, buddy, they show up at my church. They come to the back door. They got to show their pay stub, how much they made, and give me a check for 10%. If they ain't coming in my church, I ain't preaching to nobody for free. I thought, God, he ain't got nobody in his church. He runs 5,000. And if people actually have to show their check stub, they asked him, said, what about sinners? He said, sinner needs to pay if they're going to hear. Glory. We got to have money. Glory. I couldn't believe it. I thought y'all to let sinners come free. Then might get saved and pay the tithe. Some of y'all missed that. You figure it out before you get home. Glory. I just took a shot. Glory. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? If you go through the entire book of Acts where it was practical, God sent an anointing to move the New Testament church along. Peter and James. James is beheaded. Peter's in jail. They're having an all-night prayer meeting over at Ramona's house. Or Rose's house, as you see it, or Rhoda. Amen. In some translations, they're having the same kind of prayer meetings we have. They're praying for God to do something. If he ever does it, that about the prayer meeting has a heart attack. Come on, church, read your Bible. They're over there praying, God, let Peter out of jail. And he gets out of jail, knocks on the door, and they're going, oh God, his ghost is down there. They killed him. Am I wrong? That's exactly what the Bible said happened. They didn't have faith to believe Peter was going to get out of jail, but God sent an anointing and some angels, and they gave a sleeping sickness to them dudes that was cooked up to him, unhooked him and got him out, kept him, get his clothes on. Dude was so asleep he had to help get dressed. And they get him out, and the Bible said he wist not that he was actually delivered from prison till he was all the way out of the prison. Because when it was practical, there was a move of God. Can I tell you today, when we make it practical, there's going to be a move of God. My Lord, I see Paul on an island full of sinners. The boat's been crashed. Everything's messed up. And next thing you know, they're thinking he's a God because he gets bit by a snake and don't die. And he said, oh no, it is not me, but the God I serve that kept me when that snake bit. And the next thing you know, even the governor of the island has been converted. Because when it is a practical time, God will send a move of his spirit. Can I tell you right now, we need to make it practical in the Alabaster Church of God for the anointing of God to become real in our house again. Could you say amen? I got to hurry. But I want to get to that last one because it's important to me. It's the personal dimension of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let me tell you something, church. When I got in the Church of God, I come in through Buell. Y'all ever want to experience something, you ought to go to Buell sometime. It'll change you, especially if it's on Sunday night when they really throw down. Sunday morning, they'll probably blow you away, but Sunday night, it's going to be tough. You ever heard about folks that shout to drop a hat? Most of them got the hat off, throwing it on the floor, coming through the door. I mean, you got some of them, you got to preach while they're running, because they're going to shout and run. If you say something they like, you be preaching on tithes, they'll go crazy. They won't do like y'all did a while ago. They'll be, oh, oh, because they've been doing it for years and it worked. They get in it. You mention tithes, they'll about leave it. Amen. I come into the Church of God. I didn't know Church of God folk were like they were. I'd always been in other churches, you know, where you went down, the preacher prayed for you and patted you on the back, told you it's okay. And he'd warn you, the Spirit of God is moving in the building. Well, that was my cue to get out the back door. I didn't want it to get me. I go to church and God sat down on the back pew and they ain't mentioned nothing about no spirit moving. All of a sudden they said, I want everybody to come to altar. They all went. I looked pretty dumb sitting back there with my long hair and my blue jeans and the holes in them and my sandals on. See, you kids didn't invent that junk. Y'all just dressing like your granddaddy used to. Hello? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Oh, if they could only see pictures. And they ain't none, so don't think you're going to see any. I destroyed every picture that anybody ever took of me that I get my hands on while my hair was long. But I look like something you would take to a worm wrestle on a Saturday night. I thought I was bad. And I'm sitting back there, boy. I mean, let's face it, church. I looked the part of a sinner. You didn't have to guess who the one was the preacher was talking to when he said, there's somebody here that needs God. All 130 of them knew because they was all kin to me but him. They all go to the altar and they're looking to see if I'm coming. I'm not going to tell you it was the unction of God. It was intimidation put me in that altar. Because I'm going, God, they're staring at me. You know, I just felt like I had sin wrote all over me. I took off up there. I figured I'd get over there and kneel down. Because, see, I helped a little bit on that church from time to time. And I knew there was a side door just like that. And a step went right to it. And I could shoot out that side door. It went straight in the parking lot. And I could be gone. And just as soon as I got them all down, the preacher on the other side of the building, I'd get out of there before he had time to get to me. Because I was afraid of them folks. It's crazy. I mean, we used to sit on the hill over by Mr. Godfrey's house and laugh because they'd come out and run around the old building. We'd get up there, oh, there goes Uncle So-and-so. He's crazy, ain't he? I didn't want to get in that mess. I got over there and knelt down. That preacher never showed up. But everybody in the church did. Soon as my knee hit the floor, I felt like Custer at the Little Bighorn. And they reaching over and slapping me on the head, and I'm going, oh! I mean, I was into it. All I could think was they finna put it on me. My brother jumped the whole bunch, went running down the pews. And I'm like, oh my God. He didn't miss none of them. That's what got me. And he ain't athletic. Not that athletic. And I'm sitting there, and oh man, I was getting ready to try to figure out how to get out, but there really wasn't no way to go. And I said, oh, God. And for the first time, I said it in a way that God said, what do you want? And all of a sudden, I'd been running from him for months. And I said, God, I need you to help me. He said, just ask. And I said, God, I need you to turn my life around. And the Spirit of God hit me, and God turned my life around. And suddenly I realized these folks have got something I want. I didn't know what Pentecost was. I didn't know what the Holy Ghost was. I just knew they had something I didn't have. And even though I got saved, there was still something else there I wanted. Amen. I went back to church. They started revival the next week. No boy said, you need to get sanctified. I said, what's that? He said, I don't know, but you need it. I hope he's a little better theologian now since he pastors the Church of God in North Alabama. Matter of fact, Doug Click knows him. He pastors. I introduced him to Doug while we was up there. He pastors at Muscle Shoals. But he was my spiritual leader, and we were worse than the blind leading the blind. He knew what it was. In practice, he just couldn't explain it. I said, man, let's go. I got down there and prayed. They hit me over the head, shook me, and danced all around me. I got happy and danced with them. They said, well, you got it. I thought, my God, I got it. I don't know what it is, but I'm loaded. I went back the next night, and the guy said, hey, you need the Holy Ghost. I said, what's that? He said, it's better than what you got last night. That was a selling point. I went back. Amen. I'll never forget, a few weeks later, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I went to a fellowship meeting. Any of y'all remember them? A fella walked up and said, boy, you got the victory. I said, if it's better than the Holy Ghost, let's just go to altar, forget preaching. I mean, my God, I just thought every time you went, you got something else. Now, church, really, you can. But all of a sudden, I began to realize this is not an anointing for the church. It's not something just to set the church on fire to make the preacher preach. This is a personal dimension of God that gets in my life. Amen. It can stay with me 24/7, 365. Come on, church. I don't have to have Granny's favorite song to get excited. I ain't got to be at a certain place and everything moving just right. My God, I've been in the middle of a field with nobody around, and the Holy Ghost come down and hit me, and I danced before the Lord under the anointing of God. I've been in the middle of nowhere, didn't even know where I was, and the Spirit of God hit me, and I walk up and down the road, and God healed me while I'm walking down the road sick, and God put me back in the car and drive me home with an empty tank of gas. Glory. Oh, some of y'all lost your seat on that one. You should have had your belt fastened. Glory. God was building a ministry.
I'm in the middle of nowhere, sick as a dog, laying beside a car wanting to die because the car was sitting on the side of the road. I didn't know where I was. Didn't have no gas. It was on empty. Hadn't quit, but you could see E on the other side of the line. I got a big old motor in that Malibu. One of them 357s. It sucked up gas faster than you could pump it out the pump. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out where I'm going, what I'm going to do. And the Holy Ghost come down and hit me on the side of that road in the middle of nowhere. I jumped in that car, took off. I made it to Northport in front of the Exxon station before I remembered. I didn't have no gas. Glory. 200 miles if y'all want to check it out. Glory. Run out of gas. God, I pushed it up to the pump. I had $3 in my pocket. I said, give me $3 worth. Glory. Hey, I just preached a revival for $38. Glory. For the week. And they gave me a check like I could cash it. And some dude gave me $3 as I was backing out of the parking lot. And I was going, gee, thanks. You know, it come in handy because when I got home, that $3 got me to the house. Hello? Come on, church. When you realize what I'm talking about, it's when you wake up in the middle of the night and the Spirit of God all over you because you were dreaming and speaking to God at the same time, and He just wakes you up with an anointing all over you. It's when you're somewhere praying for somebody and the Spirit of God just envelops the room and both of you feel an anointing like you ain't never felt before. It's when you're in a room with your two-month-old child and she's got an oxygen tent around her and they're telling you she might die, and the Spirit of God falls in that room and you know there is a God that loves you and is right there with you. It's not something you think about or talk about. You can feel that anointing as it runs through your veins, and you realize this is what it's all about. It's the reality of the anointing of Almighty God in my life. Stand with me all over the house. It's when you stand in the Union Station in New York City trying to catch a hand of a 15-year-old runaway that a pimp's got a hold to the other side. And you feel a gun come against the side of your head, and you hear that cock go back, and you're thinking, I'm a dead man. And he said, let her go, she's mine. And I looked at him and I said, all these people, he said, ain't nobody gonna see nothing, buddy, you're just gonna die. Is she worth it? And the Spirit of God fell. The guy with me started speaking in tongues, scared the guy so bad he took off running, and we took the little girl and got her out of it. That's when you know there's a God. And real power, not just something you talk about. The move of God to change lives, that's what we need in our lives. We need to get hungry for God to put an anointing in us. It shakes us in the middle of the night to wake up and pray for our lost loved ones. It puts the move of God in our heart that when we testify to somebody about Him, the Bible said when Stephen spoke, it cut the hearts of those that heard him. We need that kind of anointing and that hunger for that kind of move of God. The only way it's going to happen is that we get hungry for more God, hungry for more of His anointing. The Bible said those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. A few months ago, someone spoke to me and said, in the month of March, there's going to be a flood in your church. They weren't talking about that dumb creek running down beside here. They said, God's going to open up a window of heaven and flood your church with an anointing. Now, church, I don't chase after everybody gives me words, but when I've got confidence in somebody that I know they know what they're talking about, and they call you on a phone and tell you that, I'm looking for it. And I don't know if y'all figured it out yet, but this is March, and we done had one flood. I'm ready to see the other flood. I'm ready to see a move of God that's going to shake us to the core. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? If we get that kind of move going in this church, you won't be able to put the people in here that God's going to send to this church. And I believe we're ready to see God begin to do something. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I wish we'd get so many people here you couldn't sit where you normally sit. Have to move. Glory. I give you my seat. But I want to see a move of God. But it's got to start with me and you. We've got to get hungry to see God moving us like he did in the New Testament church. And when we do, it's going to change us. Oh, preacher, I don't want to be a weirdo. Believe me, nobody will think you a weirdo. They might look at you different, but when push comes to shove, they're going to call you when they need something from God. Hallelujah. Because they're going to know you're in touch with a God that can change lives. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for your love and mercy. God, I thank you for your anointing. Holy Spirit of God, flow. Open up the river of heaven and pour it in us tonight, God.